Thanksgiving. We do praise and thank Thee that we are on holy ground. Lord, we do remove the shoes of our heart and bow before Thee. Speak, Thy servants hear it. In the name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
We do thank the Lord for giving us this time. We thank You, dear brothers and sisters, who come from different places to be with us. I think probably a brief explanation is needed. When you receive the notice, you find that it is a local conference. The reason is because we here felt the need of such a time. We welcome our brothers and sisters from other places to come to stand with us, to help us in seeking together the Lord. By the grace of God, we have been meeting here for 20 years. And if history can teach us, we feel that 20 years is a critical moment. Maybe 20, maybe 30, maybe a generation. But we find that oftentimes during that period, it is a time that God's people should return to the Lord to reflect before Him. Moses, in Psalm 90, is a prayer of Moses. Most likely he looked back through the 40 years of experience in the wilderness. And he reflected before God. He declared that God has been our dwelling place in all generations. He prayed that God will teach us to count our days, that we may acquire a wise heart. And he asked God to return to them and to establish His works among them. And brothers and sisters, this is how we feel. But 20 years ago, some of us, after waiting before the Lord, humbly, earnestly, we felt that the Lord wanted us to gather together as a testimony to His name. It was not done in any hurry, after much prayer and waiting. We felt the calling of the Lord. We thought God was calling us together for His own sake. And since then, we have been gathering for these 20 years. Now 20 years have passed. We begin to wonder whether we are faithful to what the Lord has called us. Whether in some way, unconsciously, we have departed. Whether we are being distracted, and whether our vision gets dimmer, or whether we have lost our vision. We feel the need of coming apart, waiting upon Him, and let His light shine upon us, that we may repent and we may return. We are glad that our brothers and sisters from different places come to help us in this way. We are together. We are often asked, who are you? And we believe we must give an answer. But we wonder, do we know the answer? Are we sure? Are we clear? Knowing ourselves is very important. Not only personally, but collectively. Self-knowledge is important to the knowledge of God, and vice versa. If we do not know ourselves, we are not able to know God. If we do not know God, we cannot know ourselves. It is important. It is important for each one of us to know who you are. It is important for all of us to know who we are. We cannot go what people say we are. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But for me, it is very smallest matter that I be examined of you, or of man's day. Nor do I even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing in myself, but I am not justified by this. But he that examines me is the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, it is a very small thing if I'm examined by people. People will either underestimate you or overestimate you. They will either praise you or curse you. You cannot go by what people say you are. But can we go by what we say we are? What we think we are? Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. chapter 50, verses 10 and 11. Who is among you that feareth Jehovah, that hearkeneth to the voice of his servant? He that walketh in darkness and has no light, let him confide in the name of Jehovah, and stay himself upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and among the sparks that ye have kindled, this shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. If we kindle a fire and compass ourselves with the sparks that we have kindled, in other words, if we try to judge ourselves by our own light, what will be the result? The Lord said, you will lie down in sorrow. Introspection never helps us. It either depresses us or it elates us beyond our measure. It is very dangerous to try to figure out ourselves, because our hearts are deceitful above all things and incurable. Who knows it? The only way to know ourselves is not by people say, not by what you yourself think, but by what God says. Psalm 36. Psalm 36, 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. So, dear brothers and sisters, the only way to know who we are is to place ourselves in the light of God. Let His Word judge us. Let Him examine us. And it is only when we are in His light, then we know who we are, as He knows us. This is the only safe way to know Him. You know, whenever there is a new move of the Spirit of God, it always raised up many questions. Not only the world will ask, but especially the religious world. Let's read the verse first, this passage first. John chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. Verse 19 through verse 23. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent from Jerusalem priests and Levites, that they might ask him, "Thou, who art thou?" And he acknowledged and denied not, and acknowledged, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he says, "I'm not." "Art thou the prophet?" And he answered, "No." They said therefore to him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the path of the Lord,' as said Isaiah the prophet." After the children of Israel returned from Babylonian captivity, they rebuilt the temple. And during that time, they gradually developed into a system of worship. Judaism began to take a proper form. They had not only the law and all the temple services, but they had the interpretations of the law and the traditions of the Father. They became Judaism, an ism, instead of a living faith, a religious hierarchy was established, at the top of which was the Sanhedrin, composed of the high priests, the scribes, and the elders. The religious life of the Jewish people was under strict control, very legalistic, with little or no life, but it was smooth and peaceful. For 400 years, there was no voice from heaven. And yet, they went on very smoothly, very peacefully. It was a spiritual vacuum. No or little reality in it. Just a form. Then suddenly a voice coming out of the wilderness. God spoke again to his people. That voice electrified the whole nation. People flocked to the wilderness to hear the voice. It was powerful, but it disturbed the peace. The Jews in Jerusalem They represented the religious system of that time. They were the ecclesiastical authority. They couldn't allow this to go on without carefully examining it. It was a challenge to them. So they sent an emissary of priests and Levites, professionals, to go and inquire, examine. That unorthodox voice. They came to John and said, "Now who are you? You, who are you?" During those days, people were expecting the Messiah. Therefore, some people thought, could this be the Messiah? Luke chapter 3, verse 15. You don't need to turn to it. So evidently they asked John, "Now who are you? Are you the Messiah? The Christ?" John acknowledged and denied not. And he acknowledged and said, "No, no, I'm not the Christ." He was not in any way flattered by their question. He was not in any way deceived by his success. He knew who he was not. He came out very clearly. He put an end to that kind of guess. "I am not the Christ." Thank God. Then they say, "If you are not the Christ, are you Elijah?" Well, because the last word in the Old Testament, in Malachi chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, God said he will send Elijah to them before the great and terrible day of the Lord. So based on the scripture, they say, "Well, then are you Elijah?" Now certainly John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But he knew he was not Elijah. Why? Because before the great and terrible day of the Lord came, thank God there will be the day, the glorious and merciful day of grace. Because if Elijah should come, that will be their last chance before judgment. So John the Baptist said, "No, no, no, I'm not Elijah." Then they went down the list and said, "Now, are you the prophet?" Because you remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 to 19, Moses said, "One day God will raise up a prophet among you, just like me. Because when God spoke among Sinai, you were afraid. You are afraid of his voice. You are afraid of the fire. And you say, you, Moses, be our mediator. Because you cannot stand. So Moses said, one day, God will raise up a prophet like me. And if you do not listen to him, you shall perish. The prophet. And John said, no, I'm not the prophet. Why? Because the prophet prophesied by Moses is none other, that mediator is none other but Christ himself. So he said, I'm not the prophet. Well, this ecclesiastical emissary had gone through their list of theology. They exhausted their systematic theology. So they began to say, now, we have to give an answer to the one that sent us. Now, you say who you are. We don't know. The religious authority did not know. Now, isn't it true that this thing happened again and again and again? They even did it to our Lord himself. You remember when our Lord went to Jerusalem? He cleansed the temple. He said, you made my Father's house a house of merchandise. And then the authority came and said, show us a sign to prove that you could do such things. And at the end of our Lord's ministry, he had to cleanse the temple the second time. And again they came and said, by what authority are you doing that? You know, in the beginning, even the Pharisees wondered. Nicodemus came to our Lord Jesus at night and said, we know you are a teacher from above. You are different. They were willing to hear him. They follow him everywhere he went. They examined him very carefully with magnifying glass. And gradually they discovered he did not fit with their theology. He did not fit with their tradition, with their concept of the Messiah. They were offended by him. They became more and more hostile to him. They wanted to get rid of him. Because if he lived, they will die. The system will die. Well, they thought they got rid of him. Lo and behold, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon 120 believers. The Lord returned to heaven. But a body of Christ was born on earth. They began to testify to witness of the Lord. How powerful was their testimony? The Lord is risen. He is alive. Therefore, we are here. The religious hierarchy thought they had gotten rid of Christ. Now they could live peacefully. To their surprise, they were again challenged and disturbed. The apostles did not fit in with them. So they took Peter and John and said, "In what power, by what name did you do this?" Because a lamb was healed. Well, Peter and John knew who they were not. They said, "Don't look at us. It is not we. It is not by our power. It is the name of the Lord Jesus that healed that man. Because there's no other name on this earth but the name of Jesus that is given by which we shall be saved." The apostles were challenged and persecuted because they were unorthodox. Of course, we knew this happened not only to Peter and John. As you read in the book of Acts, you'll find it happened to Paul. So unorthodox. Preach to the Gentiles. How dare you do that? But the testimony of Paul was, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." You know, in church history, you can go through church history and you will find that this thing happened throughout church history. Now, I cannot go with you through church history of 2,000 years. You will stay 1,000 days here if you do that. But in church history, you find this happen again and again. Whenever there is a new move of the Spirit of God, it always challenged the existent religious system. And they are always being questioned, examined. Who are you? How dare you? In what name and authority are you doing that? Take for instance, Reformation. In the 16th century, after Luther posted that 96 theses on the door of the cathedral, and then you'll find the whole Catholic system was disturbed. Stirred up. And one day, Martin Luther was called before the emperor and all the secular and religious authorities. He was called to the Diet of Rome, ordered to recant his writings. I'll read to you a little what he said at that time. When Luther was ordered to recant his writings, he responded with humility. "Yet I am but a mere man and not God. I shall therefore defend myself as Christ did. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil," said he. "How much more should I, who am but dust and ashes, and who may so easily go astray, desire every man to state his objection to my doctrine? For this reason, most Syrian emperor, and you most illustrious princes, and all men of every degree, I conjure you, by the mercy of God, to prove from the writings of the prophets and apostles that I have erred. As soon as I am convinced of this, I will retract every error and be the first to lay hold of my books and throw them into the fire." What I have just said plainly shows, I hope, that I have carefully weighed and considered the dangers to which I expose myself. But far from being dismayed, I rejoice to see that the gospel is now, as in former times, a cause of trouble and dissensions. This is the character. It is the destiny of the Word of God. Since your most serene majesty and your high righteousness require from me a clear, simple, and precise answer, I will give you one, and it is this. I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the councils, because it is clear as the day that they have frequently erred and contradicted each other. Unless, therefore, I am convinced by the testimony of the Scripture and by the clearest reasoning, unless I am persuaded by, I cannot read my own writings, of the passages I've quoted, and unless they thus render my conscience bound by the Word of God, I cannot, and I will not retract, for it is mistake for a Christian to speak against his conscience. And then, looking around at the assembly before which he stood and which held his life in his hand, he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen. Who are you? You do not seem to fit into the Catholic system. Neither do you fit in with the Protestant system. You do not belong to mainline Christianity. What are you? Are you a heresy? Well, you preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Are you a cult? Well, if following the Lord alone is a cult, then we are a cult. Because we do not follow any man. Are you an occult dealing with evil spirits? No. We obey the Holy Spirit of God. Are you mystics? Yes. We believe in union with God through Jesus Christ. But we are not contemplative, nor are we purely subjective. We believe in the Word of God. We are not mystics. Are you charismatics? Yes, we believe in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But we honor the Spirit Himself more than His gifts. Are you the Brethren? Yes, we agree with them in many teachings and ways. But we do not belong to them. As a matter of fact, sometimes, somewhere, we were excommunicated. You are not this, you are not that, who you are. Let me give you an illustration. When the Lord first raised up a new move in China in the 1920s, some brothers and sisters in China began to meet together. It began with a few in Shanghai in 1927. The Lord gave them a vision, a burden, a testimony. And gradually it began to grow. The Spirit of God moved in other parts of China. People began to see the same thing. It was so different from traditional Christianity. So the question began to ask, who are you? The religious world in China try to figure out who they are. They couldn't. And finally, they hit upon something. Now, you are not this, you are not that. Then who are you? Well, you have a hymn book. It is called Hymn for the Little Flock. Ah, you are a little flock. You know, that's how the name Little Flock came. We never call ourselves Little Flock. We dare not. Because the little flock in the scripture You'll find in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, the Lord Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the good pleasure of your Father to give you the kingdom." In comparison with the world, the church is a little flock. So in other words, when we use the hymn book and call it hymn for the little flock, we mean hymn for the church. The whole church. Ah, but then we were labeled little flock. When we heard that, we quickly erased the little flock from the hymn book. So our hymn book is hymn book. But unfortunately, the little flock stick, and it sticks. Even today, people thought we were little flock. We dare not say we are the little flock. That's too bold. It includes the whole church, all the people of God. Now I wonder, is it because when Adam and Eve ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that tree is in us? So we have to know. We have to figure out. If we do not know, we feel unsafe, uncomfortable, insecure. We have to know who you are. That's the knowledge of good and evil. So I hope people won't say we are little flock anymore. And if people in China cannot be called little flock, surely here you cannot call little flock. Well, they came to John and said, "Now John, we have exhausted our systematic theology. We do not know who you are. Now tell us who you are." Thank God, John knew who he was not, and he knew who he was. He said right away to them, he said, "I'm the voice in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord," as said Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 40, verse 3. Brothers and sisters, John knew who he was by the word of God, by the scripture, by the revelation from above. You know, when his father, Zechariah, was in the temple burning incense at the golden altar of incense, he was there supposed to pray the prayer of the nation, "O Messiah, come." And the archangel Gabriel appeared to him and said, "You shall have a son. He shall be called John." In verse 17, Luke 1:17, it says, "He shall come in the spirit and power of Elijah to walk before the Lord and to make ready a prepared people for him." Then when John was born, Zechariah filled with the Holy Spirit. And he burst out in praises. And in verse 76 of the same chapter, he said, "My child, you are the prophet of the highest, to walk before the Lord, to prepare his way." Evidently, Zechariah shared this revelation with his son John. John spent his growing years in the wilderness, there alone with God. And no doubt, during those days, God spoke to him. The Spirit of God spoke to him through the prophet Isaiah and said, "You are the voice in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord, to make ready for him a prepared people." That's what you are. And based upon the revelation of the Word of God, John said, "That's what I am. I am a voice in the wilderness." But a voice. But what a voice. How do we know ourselves? Who are you? Who are we? Brothers and sisters, our emphasis is not on who I am, who you are personally. Of course, this is important. We need to know who we are individually, not by what people say, not what part you think, but by what the Word says, what the Spirit of God reveals to you. That is what you are. In the same manner, we believe that what we are corporately has to come from the Scripture, has to be revealed by the Spirit of God. Otherwise, it will not be true. The Scripture is our only justification, our only measurement. The revelation of the Holy Spirit through the Scripture is the only foundation on which we stand, who we are. In order to know who we are, dear brothers and sisters, we have to go back to the Word of God. And hopefully, receive revelation from above. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. "Now to the principalities and authorities in the heavenlies might be made known through the church the all various wisdom of God according to the purpose of the ages, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." What are we ordained to be? Our God is a God of purpose. He never does anything by chance. No accident will ever overtake him. Even before the foundation of the world, in eternity past, he purposed a purpose in his Son. It is called the purpose of the ages. That is to say, it is purpose before the foundation of the world, in time, eternity past. It is purpose throughout the ages, and it is to be realized in eternity to come. It is an eternal purpose, everlasting purpose, never changes, forever new. With that purpose, God laid a plan. It is called the counsel of God. And with that plan, he applied all his wisdom and might to bring that plan to pass, so his purpose may be realized. God's purpose never changes. He may change his ways, but never change his purpose. God's counsel never fails. And God's power never weakens. That purpose is called the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ. It is hidden in the heart of God, most precious to him, and yet it is hidden. He never tells anyone what his purpose is. Though he drops enough hints behind him, he created the heavens and the earth. Make it habitable. And then he created man. He created man in his own image, according to his likeness. This is something he has never done before. The angels wondered why God created this creature in this manner. God had not created us in this way. God had not created the whole creation in this way. Why? Man. Why do you create man in your own image and after your own likeness? Why? What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is the son of man that thou dost regard him? Thou hast made him a little lower than angels, and yet crowned him with glory and honor. And thou hast put all things under his feet, and make him rule over all that thou hast had, thy hands have made. Why? Why? Why, man? Man sin. The creation came under curse. Did God give up his purpose? No. From the Garden of Eden, a lamb was slain. Man was closed with a skin. After the flood, the call of Abraham, the raised up of the nation of Israel, and finally, in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, only begotten Son, into this world. To be born of woman, to be born under the law, to deliver people from the curse of the law and to give them sonship. Out of every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue, God began to gather up a people on the finished work of Christ. God began to raise up a people, a nation. For himself. Brothers and sisters, who were we? Individually and corporately. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. There we were told who we were. The first part of Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1 through verse 10, it governs us individually. Individually we were once dead in sins and transgressions, in which ye once walked according to the ages of this world, that is, according to the current of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, outwardly we follow the current of the world. Be fashionable. Join the crowd. But actually, we will push on by the evil forces of darkness in the secret, among whom we also all once had our conversation in the lust of our flesh, doing what the flesh and the thoughts willed to do, and were children by nature of wrath, even as the rest. In other words, we live by the lust of the flesh. We were children of wrath. That's what we were. Far from what God had created us for. Hopeless. But thank God. God being rich in mercy, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, we too being dead in offenses, has quickened us with the Christ. He has quickened us. We are saved by grace. And has raised us up together. And has made us sit down together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That he might display in the coming ages the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Thank God that's what we are today. But that is individually. But it doesn't end there. And from verse 11 on, it goes to the culprit. We are not only saved individually by grace, quickened, receiving life, and having the resurrection, life of Christ in us, and the ascending life, and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's where we are today. But more than that, we find that he has brought all those whom he has saved, quickened, resurrected, ascended, seated. He gathered us all together into one new man. That's the man. To be conformed to the image of God's beloved Son. All earthly distinctions were gone. The Jews and the Gentiles. That is the greatest gap in mankind. Not only racially, religiously, in every aspect. And yet God brought the Jews and the Gentiles together and made them one man in Christ Jesus. This is the man that God is after. This is the purpose of God, that he purposed in Christ Jesus, a new man. This is what we are called to be. This is what we are destined to be, ordained and destined. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, neither Scythians nor barbarians, neither freeman nor bondman, but Christ is all and in all. Outside of Christ, Jews and Gentiles. But when the Jews and the Gentiles come into Christ, no Jew, no Gentile. Outside of Christ, circumcision and non-circumcision. But whether you are circumcised or non-circumcised, when you come into Christ, no circumcision. No non-circumcision. Outside of Christ, all are barbarians. And even worse than barbarians, the Scythians. The barbarians of the barbarians. But when you come to Christ, no barbarians anymore, or civilized. Outside of Christ, freemen, bondmen. But when the freeman and bondman come into Christ, we are brethren. in Christ, there is no one, nothing, but Christ, all and in all. That is the church. That is what we are called to be. That is what is ordained for us. Brothers and sisters, do you know what you are now? Are you what you are? Let's listen to Peter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for a possession, that you might set forth the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness to His wonderful light. Now, brothers and sisters, who are you? Not what people say, not what you say, but what God say. Who are you? You are a chosen race. The old Adamic race was finished on Calvary's cross. It cannot be redeemed. It cannot be repaired. It cannot be improved. It cannot be refined and reformed. God said, finish it. And it is finished. Now, you are a chosen race. A new race. A new beginning. A new life, a new origin, a new destiny. You are chosen by God. A chosen race. That's what you are. A kingly priesthood. You are not only given life to be a chosen race, but that life is given to serve. You are a priesthood, a kingly priesthood. Everyone is a priest to serve God. It is a kingly priesthood. Why? Because you serve not out of duty, you serve out of love. That's kingly. A holy nation. You are a nation. A nation above all nations. A nation under God. Christ is our King. We are under His kingship. He rules over us. A holy nation, separated from all the nations of the world. That was what Israel was supposed to be. But they failed. Now the church is that holy nation. A people for a possession. Whose possession? His possession. We are here for Him, not for ourselves. Oh, that He may possess us. And He may find in us the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's what we are. What are we going to do? To declare, to set forth the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness to his wonderful light. Brothers and sisters, we were in utter darkness before, but now he has called us into this wonderful light. Is it not our privilege to declare his excellencies? We are here to exalt him, to glorify him. We are here to tell the world that he is everything to us. This is what we are. This is what you are. Do you realize this? Let's hear what Paul said, what we are. Go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22-23. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Dear brothers and sisters, we are called to be the body of Christ. Once the Son of God came to this world to be a man, he took up a body of the likeness of sinful flesh. Likeness, not sinful flesh, likeness of sinful flesh. And in that body, he taught, he did many things. He offered that body a pure body, sinless and pure, to God as a sacrifice for our sins. After he was raised from the dead, ascended up on high. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. Our glorious ascended head, Christ, took up a corporate body on earth for himself. And in that body, he continued to do and to teach. Even to this day, we are the body of Christ. The fullness of him who fills all in all. What a privilege. The head, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, and ye are complete in him. The church becomes the fullness of Christ, as Christ is the fullness of God. What privilege that is. But what responsibility? That body should manifest his character. That body should do his work. That body should teach his teaching. That body should glorify him. What a responsibility. That is what we are. the body of Christ. A new man, we have already mentioned about that. All distinctions are gone. When you come to the church, there is neither white nor black, nor brown nor red. When you come to the church, there is neither Chinese, American, Irish, Jewish. When you come to the church, there is neither PhDs or illiterates. Boss or employees. When you come to the church, all one in Christ. One new man. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are fellow citizens of the saints. We belong to the same country. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are fellow citizens. It speaks how we need to receive one another and fellowship one with another of the household of God. We belong to one family. God is our Father. Our Lord is our elder brother. We are brothers and sisters. The house of God, built together as a holy habitation of God. God is to dwell among His people. Think of that. That's what we are. We are God's dwelling place. We are His home. Are you home? Is God at home? That's what Paul says. Well, let's hear what John said. In 1 John, we are told that we who believe in the Lord Jesus, we belong to one family. Now, in that family, there might be little children, babes in Christ. There will be young people, spiritually speaking. And there will be fathers, more matured in the Lord. But it is a family. You cannot expect the church to be all of white hair people. That's an old folks home. What's the pleasure of it? You cannot expect the church all young people. Like the Marines. You cannot expect the church like kindergarten. All children crying here and crying there. But thank God you have little children. You have young people. You have the fathers. And we are one family. The law of the family is love. You know, the Apostle John is called the Apostle of Love. Little children, love one another. And then, of course, both in the Gospel of John and in the book of Revelation, John told us that our Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. Because He died for us. We are redeemed to be ready for him as his bride. One day the cry will come, "Behold the bridegroom." Let us rise up and meet our bridegroom. This is what we are. Brothers and sisters, not what people say. Let them say what they want. Don't be disturbed by them. Not what we think we are. We are deceived if we so think. But dear brothers and sisters, let us be before the Lord in his light. Let his light shine upon us that we may see what we are ordained to be and what Christ has made us to be. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 10 says, "I am what I am by the grace of God. I labor more than anybody else, but it is not I, it is grace." It is his grace. Dear brothers and sisters, we do not pretend to declare that we are all that we are ordained to be. Far from it. We repent in dust and ashes. We are because we are not what we should be. Our desire is to be what he wants us to be. That is our sincere desire. If this is what the Lord has done for us, if this is what he has called us to be, how can we be other than that? Anything less than that we grieve the heart of our Lord. Anything less than that will not satisfy us. Brothers and sisters, God has shown us very clearly what he has purposed for us in Christ Jesus. And he has made it possible through Christ Jesus. And how can we be other than what he wants us to be? We cannot. But the grace of God is sufficient. So, brothers and sisters, may we say, we are what we are by the grace of God. May we say that in humility. And we may say that with a repentant spirit, knowing that we failed him. But thank God, he never changes his purpose. His counsel stands. His power is there. His grace is sufficient. May we look to him and let his grace make us what we ought to be. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do not understand why thou dost purpose in thy beloved Son such a purpose for man. We do not understand, but we know thy Son has come and has accomplished what needs to be done. Our Father, we do not know why, of all people, thou should call us. Thou should ordain us to be what thou hast purpose for man. Lord, we repent in dust and ashes. Thou knowest us. Thou knowest. We are attached to thee. We want to be what thou has called us to be. Nothing less, no more. O Lord, we look to thy grace to bring us there, that we may declare thy excellencies. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus and for your glory. Amen.